Hallelujah. Open your Bibles to Matthew 7. Passage we're going to read, I referred to recently while teaching, and talks about false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, and you'll know them by their fruits. In fact, let's just go ahead and read it first, and I think that'll make more sense. It's Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Now, a person came up after the service, because I said something like, you know, it's real obvious, you know, you have people come that they've learned the Christian language, they know how to dress right, smell right, talk right, at least in your presence they act right, you know. Like Dave says, God's more interested in the man we leave at home than the man we bring to church. Meaning it's not the plastic Gary, but the real Gary, you know. And so the question went something like that. And I said, well, you got to be careful, because a lot of people can learn how to act right, talk right, smell right, but yet on the inside. In other words, they're clothed in sheep's clothing. If everything you see, they look like a sheep, like you. They look like a believer. But on the inside, he said, they're ravening wolves. Okay. So someone came and asked the question, you know, and it's a real good question. That's one that I'd asked before, and I tried to study out, and I never could get very far with it. So, well, what about people that learn how to do that, but really, on the inside? You know, he says, I've known people that talk right, act right. Later on, they'll stick a knife in your back, you know. And how do you really know the difference? And so I gave some wonderful answer. I can't remember now what it was, but which is based on really, I don't know. But I don't know. You know, it's better than going, hey, your guess is as good as mine. I'm supposed to know what I'm doing up here. But anyway, but I went back to the Lord again about it and started running my Rolodex. Do you know what I mean when I say running the Rolodex, you know, especially the New Testament scriptures? So first thing I always do, I have a computer program, you know, that I just looked up the word fruit, everywhere that the word fruit occurs in the New Testament. And there's three pages typewritten here. And this, if you're really going to be inclusive, because some of these are just one verse that has the word fruit in it, but if you're going to include the parable that was in, it'd be quite a few pages, maybe 20 or 30. So I've been running these over, meditating them in my mind. And then today, as I always listen for the mind of Christ, as I listen to whoever's speaking, whether it be Alan or Mark or whoever, and then Dave or even myself during the day, I say, what's on the mind of Christ today? You know, what really is in his mind? Now, in my King James Bible, where we started, there's, you know, they have the little reverse paragraph symbol like a new thought. Well, there is one of those there at verse 15 where it says, beware of false prophets. But let's back up two verses. Because what he's really talking about here is the new birth. It's hard to discern without taking the whole image and meditating it, but he knows that the new birth is coming. It's going to be made available to them. And that's why he says here at verse 13, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way." Now, did you get that word way? Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the what? Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's saying there is no other path but this new birth that's going to be made available through him. Go to Luke 6. You remember how Dave was teaching out of Luke 6 today? I saw it a little more clear than I've ever seen before. Now, this study on fruit, trust me, we're hardly going to scratch the surface of this tonight. But I saw one more little nugget today that I'm going to share with you. Luke 6 is an amazing, amazing chapter. The revelation knowledge that's contained in it. And what's amazing to me, the only thing that I knew out of it, most of my Christian life, and we were born again and spirit-filled for 12 years before we came here. But, you know, if you ask most Christians, what's in Luke 6? Well, Luke 6:38 is all they know, because they hear it offering time after offering time after offering time. Give and it'll be given unto you good measure. But Luke chapter 6 is astounding. I'm going to do the master of synopsis thing. I'm going to synopsize Dave's message, which most of you have heard many times already to this point. At the end of this chapter, Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He says, "Let me tell you about the man who built his house on the sand. He heard my sayings, but he did not do my sayings. The storm came, beat on his house, and it fell. Another man heard my sayings, but he did my sayings. And the storm came and beat upon his house, and it would not fall." Why? Because it was founded on a rock. So Dave says, well, then the key here is to not only hear the sayings of Jesus, but then to do the sayings of Jesus. So you know how Dave does? He says, well, maybe we could find some of Jesus' sayings. Maybe they're close by. Maybe we don't have to back up very far, you know. So he always goes back, like today, to verse 27. So let's read some of this, which is not, you know, the common prosperity gospel, your best life now. You know, all I'm interested in is God's blessings, my four, no more. This kind of teaching here goes absolutely cross-grained to that. How many want your house to stand when the storm comes? Well, obviously, we all do. We want our house to stand because the storms are coming. I can't tell you how the truth hit me. Maybe it was the same with you the first time you heard Dave teach this. I said, oh my God. Because all I thought Luke 6 was about was a little offering blessing chapter. You know, just put your little blessing, your little offering in the bucket. And the more you give, the more God will bless you. And that was really all it was about. But Jesus is saying, you really want to be my disciple? Well, you're going to have to do what I say. You want your house to stand? You're going to have to do what I say. Well, Jesus, what do you say? Verse 27, but I say, does that sound like what he say? But I say, he says, do my sayings. Well, what are they? But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. And notice it doesn't say pretend to love them, which I've had to do before. I've had to start there. But see, what he's really after, we're talking about fruit tonight. I don't want to get it here too quick. Fruit is what is fruit on the outside of any tree proceeds from what's on the inside of any tree. Okay? Well, there's a difference between pretending to love somebody, but on the inside you really don't. And the real fruit of love, which comes from the heart that truly loves them. But anyway, he says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. I remember how foreign that sounded to me as a Christian who'd already been saved and spirit-filled for 12, 13, 14 years. I don't know how long when I heard Dave first say this. And I thought, well, you know, you hear it. I've heard. It's not like I haven't heard that before. But that day I heard it. He wants me to love my enemies and do good to them which hate you. I mean, they don't just dislike you. They hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee. And him that takes away thy goods, and not be put there by force. He comes and he takes your stuff. Well, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? for sinners also loved those that loved them. Now, these are the two trees. Sinners, those that are not born again, who he's talking about. He's not talking about you backsliding. He's talking about the fruit of two kinds of trees. There's a tree from the nature of Adam. There's a tree that is from the nature of the last Adam. There are two different trees. Now he's saying there's a natural love that proceeds even from the first man Adam, that nature. Remember over there in Matthew 7, enter ye at the straight gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads unto life. He's talking about the new nature. The two trees being contrasted here is the old nature and the new nature. What kind of fruit is produced? Whatever's on the outside is produced from what's really on the inside. Well, he says, it's not that sinners can't love at all. They can. But who do they love? Well, they love those that love them. If you become a nice little Muslim, well, yeah, there's a love. You know, there's a natural love from mother to child, even amongst sinners. But see, that's a fruit of one kind of tree. But the tree itself is corrupt because it's the nature of Adam. I finally saw it here today. Saw it clearer than I ever have before now. Because here in a little bit, he's going to talk about the tree. In the same chapter. But he says, sinners can produce that kind of fruit. And it's genuine love. Hey, you know, even a bear has that kind of love. You try and take a bear cub away from its mother bear. You know? Who was it I heard says, you'd be better off to put your head in a wood chipper. You know? You're going to find out about that bear's love real quick. But the bear doesn't have the new nature. Neither does the unborn again man, even though he can have great love and affection for those that love him. But see, this kind of love is something that cannot proceed from that tree. What kind of love? The kind of love that, not pretending, the kind of love that loves your enemies. The kind of love that no matter how bad they treat you and how bad did they treat him, even if they put you on a tree, even if they crucify you, the love that's proceeding from his nature says, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And why did he pray it? Because he truly loved them by their fruit. And in this same chapter, let's come on down now. Verse 43, it's included right here in the same chapter. He says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. Of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then he goes right into this. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Well, they weren't born again yet, to be perfectly honest. At that moment, the real answer to that question, we're not born again. Remember, Peter says, well, Lord, how often should I forgive him? Seven times? I'm sure Peter thought he was being very generous. You know, I mean, seven times, you know, I'll forgive this guy. And Jesus says, I say not unto you unto seven, but unto 70 times seven. There is no end. I don't really play Bible roulette. You know what I mean? Speak to me, Lord. But it is amazing how every now and then. And while Dave was in his exhorting portion of today talking about this passage and loving your enemy, I don't know why I just opened my Bible and it was to that psalm. I couldn't turn to it now. But it's the one that says, his mercy endureth forever. Every verse ends with, his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Now we're going to open up a little bit more of this gate. Now that you've seen this, now let's back up a little bit more. Verse 41, we've all known this from Sunday school. He says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceive not the beam that is in thine own eye? How can you say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself behold not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. I've heard all kinds of teaching on that. I'm sure you have too. But if we leave it in the context, if we leave it in the context of these sayings about love your enemies, he's going, how to, now this is hard now. This is the third service on Sunday. You didn't come for milk, did you? You didn't come for milk, right? You know what he's really saying here? You want to be my minister? And you're still seeing with the eyes of the old tree? And you can't see these sinners through the eyes of your Father, who loves them so much he gave his only begotten Son? You would sue them and ruin them over them stealing $5,000 from you or $50,000 from you. You would destroy them when I have come to lay down my life for them. How can you help people when you can't even see through your Father's eyes how much He loves them? And you want to be my minister? He talks, see, if we back up a little more, this is teaching in reverse. This keeps backing up from familiar verses to less familiar. See, the verse right above that, he said, the disciple is not above the master, but everyone that is perfect, and that means mature, shall be as his master. Well, let's think about the master in the context. How did he react to those that hated him, persecuted him, smote him across the face, blinded him and said, prophesy, put a crown of thorns on his head, led him away to be crucified? How did he respond? He prayed for them. He gave his life for them, laid down his, he says, greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. But you know, Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. My God. And he's going, you want to be my disciple? The disciple is not above his master. If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to let this kind of fruit appear on your tree. And that kind of fruit cannot appear on your tree unless what's on the inside is changed. Now here's hope for us, because I was reading this about to come down here and teach this, and I said, God, I don't even know if I have that kind of fruit on my tree yet, and I've been saved 30 years. He says, go to Mark 4. He's helping me, so I'm going to help you. Is this okay? And it's exactly what you think I'm going to read. It's the parable here. Parable of the sower, Mark 4, starting in verse 14. This is really where he's giving the explanation of what it is. He said, the sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, so they endure but for a time. But afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But now here's where he comes to your rescue. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. Now notice, here's our word. And bringeth forth what? Bringeth forth fruit. Now notice, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. How much fruit you produce has got more to do with you than it does with God. If we had time tonight, eventually, I say this is going to become quite a series, I can see. There's a lot in here. I'm reminded now of John. I think it's chapter 15. If I'm wrong, forgive me. But the reference to verses, right, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, my Father, he takes it away. But every branch in me that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. See, this is the thing. There's all levels of fruit bearing. See, I'm absolutely convinced the blood is enough. I don't think God's trying to keep people out of heaven. I think he's trying to get people into heaven. I think there's people that's going to get like the thief on the cross. I mean, this man had no chance for fruit development. He had no opportunity at all, you know. Just all he really says is, remember me when you come into your kingdom. All he really did was acknowledge that Jesus was the king, and Jesus took it. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. That was enough. See, I don't think God's trying to keep people out. He's trying to get people in. But what we're talking about here is not really salvation. We're talking about the fruit that proceeds from our salvation. The fruit that proceeds. Of course, we always want to talk about revival, and we should. I'm looking forward to revival. Lynn is here. Aren't we looking forward to the day that Tommy Perez stands up out of that chair and says, hi, Mom. Thanks for singing to me all those years, Mama. You ought to see her sing to Tommy. You ought to see Tommy when she sings to him. It's wonderful. But what's more wonderful is that day, isn't it? See, and that's the fruit that, and I'm looking forward to that kind of fruit, and we should be looking forward to blind seeing, the lame walking. But apparently on that path, for that kind of fruit to appear on the outside of the tree, some changes have to happen on the inside of the tree. And it's that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In this same chapter, Mark 4, just keep coming down here just a little bit. Verse 26, he's been talking about seed sowing all this way, has he not? He says, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Hello, ground. You're the ground. The new nature has been cast, sown into you. He should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. But the earth bringeth forth, here it is again, fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. This is a growing process. I feel like, let's talk about me and not other people. I think my development, my potential for fruit bearing as a young man, I first walked the aisle in a denominational church when I was about 7 years old. I still remember it. You'll never ever convince me that something radically didn't change on the inside of me. I remember. I could hear God after that. I couldn't hear him before. I had a conscience after that that was really different from before. But they never did. When I say this, I don't mean they did anything intentionally wrong. They didn't. But my potential for maturity, for the life on the inside of the tree to grow to the point that it could really produce kingdom fruit, was so stunted because they kept me away from the teacher. The real teacher of the body of Christ, which is the Holy Ghost. You guys know what happens when you get... He prunes those. You know what happens when you begin to spend a lot of time praying in the Holy Ghost? What happens? The pruner shows up, you know. You can look at it anyway. You know, Dave says that light begins to shine, you know, and pretty soon he exposes a dead branch. There's something in you that's not producing kingdom fruit. It's a holdover. It's not like you're not saved. You are saved. Most of this is strongholds in our soul. It's things that we've carried over from, just the world or thinking that's not like his, okay? Well, you know what happens? You keep praying in other tongues, and it's worse than that, yes, sir. It also is many things with the flesh. You know, with me, I could go to my nicotine addiction now, and there's all kinds of stuff. But the point is, you know what happens. You start praying in other tongues, he's going to show up, and he's got big pruning shears. And he says, how about this limb right here? You go, no, not that limb. The limb which I lovest, thou shalt not prunest that limb. I shall quit praying. Leave us that limb alone. And he'll forget about it he won't forget about it. You'll forget about it for a while because you quit praying. And as soon as you start back, don't ask me how I know this. You can quit for a month, or two or three. Don't ask me how I know. You say, I want to start praying again, and you start, it won't be 5 minutes. Here he is, right at that limb with that pruning tree. You know, got that pruning. Well, that's what he does. It's the pruning. Every branch in you that bears fruit. I mean, his life is flowing through that limb, but there's little extra limbs. It's like, what about me? You know what those little limbs are? What about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? If Jesus had been a what about me, he never would have got on the cross. See, and that's the very stuff. What about my money? He's walking off with my money. Well, that's why the promise is in Luke 6. I mean, that promise is more amazing than any promise any preacher that was trying to get my money. The real promise is so amazing. God says, look, if you will extend my love to that sinner, no matter what he does to you. Yeah, he may slap you. He may curse you. He may take away your money. He may drive your car off and you'll never see it again. But my promise is, if you'll extend my grace and my love and the blood of my son to him, I will guarantee you, this is a promise from God you can literally take to the bank. He says, I will speak to the hearts of other men. Whatever he took, they will give back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Men will give back to you. I like to put it this way, the way I understand it. You will never be permanently diminished for extending his mercy to the sinner, no matter what they do to you. What a promise from God. Makes you fearless. Guess I'm kidding myself. Previews of coming attractions. Okay, if I can find this here. I'm in the early stage. Do you like this? Can you see it? The fruit in Luke 6. I want to get this one nailed down before we go into another one. The fruit he's really talking about in Luke 6 is the ability to do those sayings in Luke 6, 27, 28, 29, 30. Love, forgive, do good. And do it. Yeah, you may have to initially do it just because he said it. But if you keep praying, keep spending time with the Holy Ghost, and he keeps pruning off what about me's. He keeps pruning that off. Eventually, the fruit will appear naturally on your tree. Because it just proceeds from his life on the inside of the tree. Because that is who he is. God is love. That sinner is more valuable to him than your car. That sinner is more valuable to him than anything. So that's the fruit he's talking about. Now see, the person asked me the question, well, what about these people that come and they act right, talk right, smell right, but inside they're ravening wolves. See, a ravening wolf is more for me. Starving for me. Met a ravening wolf, ravenous. It's all about for me. See, how do you really discern it? I'll tell you. Yeah, they may talk right, act right, smell right, have all of the. They may look like a sheep, but I'll tell you one thing: they can't do. They can't do the fruit of Luke 6, 27, 28, 29. They can't love their enemies. Not really. They might pretend for a little while, but if you watch them. That fruit does not proceed except from the new nature. See, I watched Dave. I have seen that fruit for 19 years. I have seen people just that, and all he ever did was do them good. Never did anything to hurt them. They'll be so angry at him. I mean, just, you know, I told you, they're just right up an inch from his nose and spittle landing on his shirt, just shouting. The worst I ever heard him say, does this mean you don't like me? That's the worst I ever heard him say. Usually it's not even that. And then go off preaching terrible things and telling all kinds of lies, and you've never seen him retaliate. Like I say, you poke him any day of the week, and the only thing that comes out is love. See? That's the reason I know he's further down this path than I am. But I want to be on that path. Well, I don't know any other way than to turn myself over to the teacher, the one who's got the pruning shears, and that's the Holy Ghost. To develop more in Gary, take away every non-fruit-bearing branch in me. Why? So that I can bear more fruit. I don't know any other hope in any other message but this one that gives me any hope that I can ever really be changed to that level. Go to Matthew 21:19. We're going to really see the contrast between the old covenant, the new covenant. You do know that the law, and I don't know if I've ever said it this way before, but the Bible calls it the ministration of death. Let's say it a little different way. The law was the religious system for spiritually dead people. Can I say it that way? It was God's system of religion for spiritually dead people. All right? Dave says it's like he had to put his wolf cane that he loved. It's not that he didn't love Cain, and Cain loved him back, wolf style. I mean, I'd watch him. Cain was so big, literally, I've seen him stand in the kitchen and eat off the kitchen counter. I'm not on his back legs. I'm talking on all four legs. He was that tall. He's like a pony dog wolf. Head was like this wide, open them jaws. Him and David just play, man, they just play. Yeah, but, you know, left on his own, Cain also would run through the neighborhood, come back and eat the neighbor's chickens, eat the neighbor's cats. So Dave, you know, he's so funny, he says, so Cain would come back and he'd have cat hair and chicken feathers on his lips and on his mouth. I'll say, Cain, have you been eating the neighbor's chickens and cats again? He said, Cain would answer me in perfect wolf language, no. But the point was, even though he loved Cain, he had to put Cain on a chain. He had to restrain the nature that was in him in order for Cain to live in civilization. That's exactly what God had to do with the law. The law was the chain to put unregenerated man, to restrain that nature so he could function in civilization. Well, he had to make a religion for that. And what that's called the law. It's the law of Moses. Well, where did I tell you to go? Matthew 21, verse 19. Let's look at this first. So familiar, starting in verse 17. And he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree, now what's the subject? We've been talking about trees and fruit. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and he found nothing thereon. In one of the other ones, it says he found no fruit. Okay? That's what it's talking about. He found no fruit, but leaves only. And he said, well, here it is. He said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently, the fig tree withered away. Now, that fig tree, as we're going to see here in a minute, the symbol of Israel is the fig tree. The law of Moses, all of that is contained in that symbol. What he's really talking about there is the entire system that was currently in force as he walked the earth. The law of Moses with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the garments and all of the animal sacrifice. That whole system, God's system of religion to spiritually dead people, is really represented by that fig tree. And he says, after all these centuries I've come. He's not really talking about inspecting the fig tree. He's been walking through Israel for years. And he said, this is not producing the fruit that my Father is after. So that whole system is going to come to an end. Now we know, because we've been down the born again trail and through Ephesians and a lot of other things that they didn't know at the time, we know what God was about to do in Christ. The whole species of Adam was about to die in Christ. Now, they were already spiritually dead, but I mean judged dead, if you'll allow me, and buried. The whole species of Adam. Well, if they're dead and buried, you don't need a system of religion for them because they're dead. You got that? All right? And he's going to raise up a whole new species of human. With the very life of God on the inside of them, they're not going to need a religion for a spiritually dead man. They're going to have the law of life for spiritually alive people written in their minds and on their hearts. It's going to be in their nature to do good. Now, I just want you to see this part right here. He's walking by symbolically, if you'll allow me, that fig tree that produced not, it did not produce the fruit that God was after. The whole system of the law to a spiritually dead people. He says, I'm not finding the fruit on it. I am cursing that thing. And I say, no man eat fruit of thee again forever. And you know what happened? That fig tree dried up from the roots. Okay? How many loves the laws of meditation? Where does this begin? Where does it end? Let's go on a little further. Matthew 21:33. He just got through cursing the fig tree, saying no man will ever eat fruit of it again forever. Well, he really tells them what he's talking about here. He says, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower. And then he let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Now notice, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. When the Lord, therefore, the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? Now he's talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, those that sat in Moses' seat of their day. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, now get this, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they knew, they perceived that he spoke of them. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. I'd like to go on from there. Now, connecting this up with the fig tree, what did he just do? He said this system of religion of whom the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, they all were the uppity-ups. He's saying to them, it's not produced the fruit. I curse this system. It will never bear fruit again. Then he tells them why it's happening. He says, what's going to happen now? There's going to be, that system is coming completely down, done away. He said, God is, if we had time now, if you never heard me, the lesson I taught on what is outer darkness, this is exactly what it is. He says, up until this point, this is the only covenant on earth. It's been the only kingdom of God. It's the only way that I've had to deal with man up until this point, and you've had your part in it. But he says, if you don't listen to me and follow me into this next covenant, this kingdom, this covenant, is going to be done away. And if you don't follow me into the new birth, you're in my system now. That system is coming completely to nothing. And if you don't follow me into the new birth, you're going to be on the outside, in outer darkness, looking in. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he's, again, talking about connecting these two things up. He cursed the fig tree, and now he tells them this parable. And he says, this kingdom that you... And of course, he's prophesying his own death. He is the son that's come. And sure enough, they're about to put him to death. He knows what's going to happen. And he says, this kingdom that you've relied on up until now, it's not producing the fruit my father wants. So that system is coming to an end. And there's a new system coming. And there is a very narrow way into it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, we're all born again. If you're here at the third service on a Sunday, I know you're born again. And we all have different measures of fruit. I mean, the Lord's changed us. I thank God that you guys never really knew the Gary that I remember. I'm glad he's buried somewhere, and I don't ever want to see him resurrect. That guy needed killing. I'm glad he's dead. Okay? You're looking at the new Gary, Son of God, child of the Almighty. And I've got some fruit on me. Okay? I don't even know if it's 30%. I don't want to be like that one preacher one time, standing right here, preaching. He said, one time I asked God, God asked him. He says, now, on the path of transformation, how where do you think you are on this path? And he said, in the spirit, he saw a thermometer on the back wall, like 0 to 100, you know? And he said, now, where do you think you are? And he says, being a humble man, I chose a number somewhat below where I thought I really was. I don't think he told us the number, but his hand went about here, you know. Was you here that day? His hand. So we were maybe 60%, you know, something like that. He says, as soon as he did that, a light started blinking 2 inches off the floor. That's where God thinks he really is. See, I don't know where I am. I don't know if I'm even 30% fruit yet. But thank God I know who the husbandman is. I know he's my Father, and I know how he prunes. I've learned it here. I know what to do if I don't have to stay like I am. See, and fruit, this part is free. Did you know fruit doesn't try and grow? Yeah. I will love the heathen. I will love the unlovely. See, I've tried that. No, fruit has no choice. Fruit just simply appears as the product of what's inside. Now, most religion, most religion today, I'm not talking about pure and undefiled, I'm talking about religion today, is trying to get you to strain to bear fruit in a human way. Okay, give more, love more, have more faith, blah, 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 blah. They don't deal much with the inside of the tree, and be honest, I don't think they know how. Most of them don't have this message. I think we're graced above nearly all the people on the earth. I must be his favorite. I must be. Because he allowed me to hear these truths. Try and choke a tree and make fruit appear. you will love. I'm telling you, you will love. That's not how you get fruit to appear. How do you get more fruit? You change what's on the inside of the tree. So the whole key is dealing with the inside of the tree. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. So I know we're on the right path. Dealing with the inside of the tree, letting the husbandman do his pruning. Fruit will just appear. And it's the kind of fruit that the world cannot produce. To be continued. More to come. Is this good stuff or what? Good stuff. Hallelujah.